Shall we turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5? At the Davy home, we have a maintenance man that we have been talking to about the Lord, and he seems extremely interested. He's from the Philippines, and he even called me the other day, and I spent 3 hours with him. Actually, he came to our apartment, and he's extremely interested in the things of the Lord. And I drew him a map. I said, would you be able to come and see us? He said, yeah. And his wife, and while I was waiting for him this morning, I was a little bit discouraged that he never came, but he seemed so interested. His name is Eugene Claridad. So hopefully might be able to talk to him further about the Lord. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and then we can begin. Our God and Father, how we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful Savior and friend we have in glory, who bids us to come and sit at his feet and to live in his heart. So we pray thy rich blessing upon us today. Speak to us, Father. Open up our eyes to behold wondrous things from thy law. We ask for the fullness of the Spirit to lead us on in the way everlasting. We give thee thanks with praise and worship in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to begin by saying our goal as professing Christians should be to enjoy God now and forever. This is the summum bonum of living, to love God and serve God, and to set our sights on this to the exclusion of everything else. That's quite a tall order, to put everything aside to be occupied with the Lord Jesus only. Only God can possibly satisfy those deep, aching longings that we have, and we all have them within us. We need fulfillment in life, and we can't do it in our own strength. We have to trust in him. He comes into us, and he fills us with himself. It was the famed church father Irenaeus who said, the glory of God is a man fully alive, a man and a woman fully alive. We were once dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. But now we have glory, glory, glory in Emmanuel's land. And we're made fully alive in the Lord Jesus, the author of our salvation. So in 1 Peter, we find ourselves just instructed in the things of God. But before we turn to that, I want to say that much that passes today for Christianity is not the pattern shown to us on the Mount. You remember the law. God gave the law to Moses, and he set a pattern for us to follow that law, to enjoy an abundant life which we're not able to keep. But when we turn to Mount Calvary, we find that the pattern that is set to us in the heavens is something we can fulfill as the Spirit of God takes up residence within us. Well, the Bible says, what does the Lord require of us? Have you ever said that to yourself? What does God want from me anyway? We're professing followers of the Lamb. Well, okay, now what? The Bible says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Well, you know what the Lord requires of us? The Bible says to do justly, to live a godly life, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The cross of Calvary develops a new pattern in our life. It's not after law. It's the law of Christ that establishes itself within us. It's a pattern of a new godly life. And this is what God requires of us, to set in motion a new pattern in our life. The old wells that have been stopped up by the enemy of our souls must be redigged again and functioning under the lordship of God. If we have any chance of walking in white garments of righteousness. We live in a day of declension and superficiality. I always like to get down to the bedrock of things. I want nothing to do with this superficial nonsense we have today in religious circles. I want to get down to the bedrock of life. I loathe the sham because I see so much of it in myself. I loathe myself and the sham that I'm capable of. God gives you a new pattern of living. It's called the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that God desires truth in the inward parts. So I won't be speaking mere vagaries this morning that you hear on every hand. We're so vague about everything. I want to get down to the very roots of life. Theory is subject to change, so I won't go there. I'm not going to give you theory today. The Bible is not a book of theory. Multiple choices. I know when I was in school, I didn't always like the exams, but when they gave us multiple choices, I liked that. You got four of them, and you know, I found that easy, you know, but the Bible doesn't give you multiple choice. There's only one choice. That's the Lord Jesus. So the Bible is the proclamation of solid truth from the Spirit of truth himself. So when we turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, we're going to start at verse 7. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 7. This will complete the study of this practical and challenging book. I'm going to start at verse 7. My verses are from 10 to the end, but look what it says in verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that art in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. The grace of God. Verse 7 begins. I know that we went through these verses, but let me just touch on them a little bit. It says, casting all your care upon him. Where are you going to cast them if you don't cast them upon him? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, this speaks of total dependence upon God. This is what we need today. What a world this would be if everybody would submit to God. Everybody in the world. This would be the Garden of Eden all over again. Dependence upon God who cares for us deeply for his own. So it says, casting all your care. That's beautiful. Now watch what happens in verse 8. Be sober. See what's going to happen here? As soon as you move on to God's team, the underworld is aroused. It says, whom resist? Now it says, be sober in verse 8. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So verse 8 talks about the strict requirements to be sober, vigilant. You're a sentry upon the wall of life. You're looking over the scene. You're vigilant. Be sober. Because the saint will have to face the fury of the underworld. You're casting on God. You're going on to his team. The underworld is stored to destroy you. The enemies of God will marshal a flanking assault, because now Satan's loyal subject has defected to God. Our casting on God has aroused the resistance of his dark kingdom. So the devil bares his teeth. Have you ever seen these National Geographic episodes there where you get these, they bare their teeth, they're bearing down on their prey? That's what's going to happen. He bares his fangs at this treason taking place to his kingdom rule. And now verse 9. Now we're not going to leave you in the jaws of the devil this morning. You're casting yourself on God and the enemy is aroused. But look at verse 9. Verse 9 instructs us to resist Satan's resistance of us. He's resisting us. You resist him. By the power of God working for us to oppose strength by greater strength provided by the all-powerful one, our captain of our salvation. He's the captain of the host. And how is all of this to be accomplished, you ask? It seems so easy, doesn't it? I know what you're thinking. You preachers make me sick. Aren't you thinking about that? You hear it all the time. You hear about these pious platitudes that they give you. All you people do up here in the pulpit, just give us these platitudes. You make me sick. But you never tell us how this thing works. How does this Christianity work? Verse 10. Notice how it starts. But the captain is in the field looking over his own. You have cast it all to God. The devil comes marshaling his artillery against you. But look at this. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The God of all grace has called us on to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And what God our Father has decreed, all the wiles of the infernal world cannot overcome. Leading us to the rock that is higher than I is my only safe refuge. Where can you find refuge against all the assaults of these wicked hosts that are marshaled against you? Only by flying to the rock that is higher than I, hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. He tucks you away within himself. Have you ever seen a kangaroo? He's got the little joey in his pouch. He's tucked away in himself. He's safe as long as he abides there. It's the same thing with God. Yes? The Lord of all has spoken it, and shall he not fulfill it? Who shall separate us, his beloved ones, from the love of Christ? Who is he that condemneth? His blood-bought sons of God, who can condemn us? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. That's comforting to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock of ages. My soul is found a resting place in the heart of my precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not in device or creed. This is something that we concoct out of our empty heads, not by device or creed. My soul is found a resting place in God. So verse 10 continues. Notice what it says. He has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. I will not dwell on that now. I have spoken at length about that elsewhere. Suffice it to say here, suffering is only for a while. If you're suffering today, poor me, you say, poor me. It's only for a while. You put yourself in God's hands. He'll take care of you. It's just for a while. But notice what it does. But look what it yields in the same verse 10. It makes you perfect. It perfects you. It matures you. It completes you. It makes you whole, secure, and equipped. And then it says, not only makes you perfect, but establishes you. That is, confirm you, support you, resting in joyful, abounding life. And then it says, strengthen. Perfect. Establish, strengthen you. That is, make you firm in God's will, steadfast, unmovable, empowered by God, your Father. And then it says, what else? Settle you. You know, when I was working at the tube mill, we used to work on, it's called a tube table, where the pipes come out of the furnace and they go through all this process. They're on a cooling bed to cool them off. They go through the straightener and then they come on a tube table where we have to check the defects in the pipe. Now, when you look at the pipe, it's a dark, dark pipe. But what we do is put NDT powder on it. It's like almost like a yellowish, orangish powder. So the defects are noticeable. We throw this NDT powder and the air is full of it. I think in all those years I worked there, I must have swallowed about 10 pounds of NDT powder. It's in the air. The thing is, the key to it is not to go and work while the NDT powder is still in the air floating down. But we were so impatient to go to the lunchroom and have our dinner that we went right into the thing. Well, the Bible is not like that. It wants to settle you, but you got to be patient. That NDT power is floating around, going on the pipes, and then you see the the defects and you mark them off and you grind them off, but we're too impatient. We get into it, and then you swallow all that stuff. Well, here it says, settle you. God wants you to be settled in his will. He wants you to be patient. The circumstances are against you, you say. Things are floating around. Be patient. Wait on God until it settles, and then you see the defects in your life. He'll show them up to you. So, what does he do? He perfects your life. He establishes your life. He strengthens your life. He settles you in the will of God. Oh, there's victory, my friends. No more wringing of your hands in despair, but on a solid foundation, making us what we ought to be, relaxed and spiritually healthy, living above the fog of failure and remorse and deadly anguish. By casting all on God, you see what happens? The whole underworld is stirred, but the grace of all God will come to your aid. So don't be afraid. God brings the ire of Satan and nullifies it. But the God of all grace will scatter his enemies to flight. The God of all grace. Grace came by Jesus Christ. Grace is heaven's complement to our need. My God shall supply all your need, is his promise. So the text continues in verse 9 to him, the verse 11, excuse me. To him be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Dominion, all power and authority reside in God, and he exercises it on your behalf. He's the God and master of the universe. You are his child. You are the little Joey in the bosom of God. Yes. The heavens do rule, the Bible says. The Father watches over his own with the fatherly jealousy that passes understanding, but will confirm our simple trust in him to actively protect us along life's uncertain trail. So verse 12 continues, by Silvanus, a faithful brother. Isn't that a beautiful, a faithful brother? Silvanus must have been a lovely person. Paul chose him to be a traveling companion. Don't you think Paul would have chosen a man that he can trust, a faithful man? Well, Silvanus was a member of the Jerusalem church and a Roman citizen, which proved to their advantage. And I think at least one occasion when they were accosted by the Roman authorities. I'm a Roman citizen, thank you very much. Oh, I'm sorry. Silvanus, the name means asked. I think Samuel's name means asked. Now, I don't know. Silvanus and Silas are the same person. He was Paul's faithful worker. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, and no doubt was known by Peter also, as the epistle bears out. Well, Peter commended Silvanus here, a faithful brother. What does it mean to be faithful? Okay, some of you ladies, you know, when you've had your children around your feet and sitting on your lap, were you not faithful to them? Were you not give your life for them? He was a faithful brother, a commended brother. So what does it mean to be faithful? It is a wonderful quality. Well, for one thing, it means to be trustworthy, highly prized by God. Loyal, dependable, true. You know, when they put these tires on your cars, They put on wheel nuts on it to secure them in place. You got to put the right torque into it to make it true. You want a true tire, a true wheel. You rivet it in there. This man was a true man. There was nothing unloose about him. That's what it means to be true. When you put those nuts into the wheel, they become true. I want to give you an example of this in my own life. I was traveling on Trunk Road. I was working the Parabus at that time. I was scooting along at a good clip. I had two people on my bus. One was a returned Pentecostal missionary, and the other one was her companion, elderly people. One was in a wheelchair, one was just sitting down. All of a sudden, as I was going along, a wheel comes flying by me. I thought, oh boy, somebody's really in trouble there. Now, Parabus, they had two dual wheels at the back. I got out of the bus. I went to the back. The other one was gone. It was still going up Trunk up there somewhere. The other one was on by about a half an inch on the axle there. Whoever put those on never put them in a true situation. Now, if they would have buckled, somebody would have died or somebody would have got seriously ill. Now, they were Christians that were on my bus. I never heard a ooh or an awe. They were enjoying God. The wheel came off. You see, their minds were renewed. I was a little bit shaken up. I mean, I'm serious. Whoever put those things on didn't put them in true. God wants your life to be true. A true individual. He wants a true assembly. He wants those wheel nuts to come to have a beautiful torque. Well, faithful, true, not living a double life, but steadfast in purpose and principle. Silvanus must have been the bearer of this letter, and Peter's intention for writing was to exhort, encourage, and stimulate the faith of the believers. He says, this is the true grace. You see what it says? True grace. It had a perfect torque in it. True grace. He wants to communicate that torque to you. He wants you to be true. The true grace of God will keep you in life. It'll keep you rolling. It'll keep the wheels in your journey through life. This is the true grace of God wherein you stand, fitted truly in place to give stability. So stand straight, trusting in the grace of God to keep you thick through thick and thin. How many of us have gone through thick and thin? Many of us have just floundered. We're like Jell-O. We're just going like this all the time. We're like Jell-O. The true grace, not some flimsy concoction of man that comes to naught. One philosophy today is that man is the measure of all things. Oh boy, what a mess he's made. Don't put your trust in man, trust in the true grace of God to rivet your life with a sound peace and joy that you can feel in your inward parts. Now, the next verse 13 is an interesting one. The church that is at Babylon. These words are hard to decipher. So what is it saying? The church. Notice it says, the church that is at Babylon. That is the brotherhood. The church. The sister church. She, as some say, at Babylon. Some would take this to mean Rome, surely not ancient Babylon. Some might even say Jerusalem. Personally, I think Peter was in Rome at the time and was writing to Christians scattered abroad as the letter opens. So it seems very likely that Peter, as tradition says, was in Rome. This is why the Roman Church designates him as the first pope. It is interesting to note that the Greek word for Babel or Babel is Babylon, which is suggested of something evil or reprehensible before God. The word itself denotes confusion. You remember in the Old Testament, chapter 11, they wanted to build a city and a tower to God, to their unknown God, Babylon. We have many Babylons today. Some say that America has become Babylon, or even Canada. No, I don't think they're too far wrong when you see what's going on today. Well, Babylon was meant to mean misguided men seeking to build a tower and a city to God, and yet God just blows on the whole thing like a deck of cards. It just falls flat. You can't build your life on Babylon, so quit the thing. Come into God's team. Cast yourself on God. You're going to arouse the devil's hatred. But the grace of God will keep you. It'll rivet you in the very sanctuary of God. Now, in verse 13, it also says, the church which is elected together. Now, election, I have to admit, when it comes to election, I'm pretty well lost. I don't know much about it. If you want to get some good information, R.C. Sproul is a good man, a good theologian. He'll be able to give you a good source of looking at what election really means. But I looked up the Scofield Bible, what it says. Election is according to the foreknowledge of God and holy of grace apart from human merit. Election proceeds from the divine volition. So election is the sovereign act of God in grace, whereby certain persons are chosen from among mankind for himself. And the sovereign act of God, whereby certain elect persons are chosen for distinctive service for him. Now I leave it at that. When it comes to election, when I got saved, I know I was elect. That's all I know. Now, how am I going to try to explain the divine counsels of God in election? So you look up election. Like I say, R.C. Sproul is a good man to look to. Then verse 13 continues, saluteth you. Notice the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so does Marcus, my son. This would mean that Mark became endeared to Peter. A loving relationship must have developed between them as well, Paul later conceded. Though Mark had left the work previously, but was finally restored to full fellowship and made a minister of the gospel. That good news of salvation through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14, notice what it says. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. It's a delightful verse. It says, greet one another with a kiss of charity, with self-sacrificing love, maybe even with a kiss and a handshake all around. Now, let's see. Let me look at you ladies. In the early church, I don't think lipstick was invented back then. So when it says, greet ye one another with a holy kiss, I was sitting in the living room one day on the couch, and at our apartment there, they have exercise classes Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I went to one of them, you know. And my wife went, and when she came back, she had something on her face. Well, Bella! They started to kiss her. So she had lipstick on her face. I said to my wife, what do you got on your face? She goes, well, I don't know. Go look in the mirror. There was two on her face. You know, the Italians, there was a lady there. I guess she had, Bella, Bella, come sta? Well, I think in the early church, no. I don't know, but do you think it's a good thing as if there's a couple of ladies at the door when the men come in to give them a kiss? It says a holy kiss. So, I got nothing against lipstick, but maybe you can kiss them on the hand. You're going to have men around here with lipstick all over them. The apostle also states in his Roman letter, 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of God salute you. A holy kiss, that's a nice way of saying it. Well, there can be no other. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. It finishes. Of course, this peace comes from the Spirit of God and His inward climate. You know, did you know that peace is inward climate? You don't have to have it outside, like, to be peaceful. You can have the peace of God residing in you. I think this is what the Bible is getting at. This peace comes from the Spirit of God who resides in you and His inward climate to sustain us as we wend our way to eternal glory. Peace I leave with you, said our Lord Jesus. So I want to finish off this marvelous letter with a few thoughts. I believe we live in momentous days. Days of uncertain upheavals, sure enough. On every hand, days of fear of the things that are happening upon the earth. All around us, days of danger. What are we going to do? We're going to be like that jello walking around like this. You can be steadfast in God. Never mind about this jello business. God is gathering out a people for His name. You know, the Bible has a way to sober us up. You know, I don't mind like fun, kind of a jolly time, but when you really get down to the business of life, you got to get serious about this whole thing. I find in the churches I have been, there's a form of godliness, but the power is lacking. There's no power there, or very little. Let us be like Silas and countless others. Be faithful unto death. That's what the Bible says. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's nothing to fool around with. This means a total relinquishment of all that is contrary to His revealed will, that we might live charmed life. We're not going to walk around like undertakers with a long face. You can live a charmed life because you're living in God. We all need to keep watch on ourselves and others in the flock. Am I my brother and sister's keeper, you say? Yes, we're our brother and sister's keeper. We should love and serve one another. For a glorious gospel door is opening, but there are many enemies. Paul describes it this way. Adversaries on every hand, wherever you go. One man said, wherever you go, there's a coiled snake in your boot. You notice that? Wherever you go, there's something always that wants to trip you up. Look at all these scams. I get them on the phone all the time. imposters on every hand. Satan's emissaries masquerade as angels of life, whom resist in the faith, not in your own strength. We don't have it. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be the strength in your life. The Spirit of God will lift up that standard for you. Imposters, wolves in sheep's clothing, snow lepers that stalk the prey. You ever watch these snow lepers in Pakistan, in some of these places high up in the mountain? They're watching over their prey. They pounce on them. That's the way it is in life. So you got to be vigilant. What's it say? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. False professors, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The Bible says, they that continue to the end shall be saved. Now, I don't believe in eternal security. I believe I do. But you need to continue to the end to enjoy your salvation. I believe once the Spirit of God enters into you, you are saved. You are a saved person. But the Bible also says, continue to the end. Don't give up. So let's be one of them. Let's be one of these people that continue with the Lord. Casting all your cares on the Lord, sure enough. But when you do that, all hell breaks loose. But the grace of God will rivet itself into your life, into your assembly. You can be an overcomer. So, it says, continue in the faith and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Forsake the deceptive world system that has crucified our Lord and Savior. Have done with it. Repudiate the false ways of the world. Have done with the whole thing. Cast yourself on the Lord. The judge is standing at the door. Let us receive joyfully his verdict on us. Not guilty, he says. See, he's our judge. He's on our side. Or else he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The judge standeth at the door. I'm not afraid of him. I'm in Christ. And this Christ says to me, come ye beloved of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, for you, for you, for you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I'm speaking to you today. So let me leave you with a verse. Psalm 27 and 4. Here's what it says. One thing. It doesn't say 100 things. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. That one thing I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, to consult, to delight in his temple. I become a temple dweller with God. Wow. This is what I call being fully alive unto God. This is living, folks. And this is what the Lord offers you today. Don't miss it by going after a mirage. That won't satisfy you. You were made for God. Why do you go after all of this stuff that the world hankers after? When God gives you the treasury of heaven, he puts it at your disposal. He rivets life right into you. So you won't go off the wheels. And like Pharaoh's chariots, they ground into the ground and swallowed up by the sea of life. Don't do it. Perhaps I'm speaking to some of you today. And I'm going to leave it at that because I think I went a little bit over, but it's okay. You need to hear it. I'm going to pray. Father, how we thank and praise you, the word of God riveted deeply within the soul. Help us to live it out spontaneously. We thank you for the grace of God that has brought us salvation and made us to be real in the midst of a world that's full of falsehood. We give thee thanks in the precious and glorious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.